I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3, where we read the next analogy in this particular chapter. This is the third one. We're reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, but basically looking at 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word again tonight, bless us. Encourage us and help us to see ourselves as you see us. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Most of us have heard the phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Sometimes a young girl goes out with a young man, and we might think to ourselves, he doesn't look too much. We doubt his character or personality. Then we say, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And sometimes we could reverse that and also say, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Some people say love is blind. And sometimes it is. Sometimes we also look at things, and it's amazing how we can look at the same thing and see completely different things. So we're looking at the same object, but one person sees a treasure or something to be restored and another person sees a heap of junk. We all put out our junk on the junk piles, and for some reason, usually something disappears. Someone sees potential for your junk. Sometimes when you read a real estate advertisement and it says something like renovator's delight, people like me would cringe inside and think, do I want to spend the rest of my life fixing up an old house? Another person sees something that can be restored to its former glory. Sometimes we've gone into the country, you know, and you see an old pub, you know, with those beautiful iron rails outside, and it's been completely restored. And we go, doesn't that look great? And sometimes you see the before and after shots, and you think, if you just looked at it before, you think it should be demolished. You know, a bulldozer should just wipe it out. Someone sees potential. Another person sees something needing to be destroyed. That's in lots of areas of life, isn't it? Be a car, an old car, some of us think, only good for the wrecker. Another one says, oh, that would be great if I could restore it. We all see, we look at an object and we see different things. In the prophecy of Habakkuk, we are brought back to a time just after the exile. The Babylonians had come and destroyed Jerusalem, removed every person, basically nearly every person out of Israel, and they all went into exile in Babylon and in other parts of its great empire. But under Cyrus the king, the one that defeated the Babylonian empire, Cyrus said, you're allowed to go back, you know, I'll send you back and you build the temple and pray for me. And a lot of people took up the opportunity to go back. Not everyone, but a lot did. They went back. And they started to rebuild this house of God that had been destroyed absolutely by the Babylonians. Not one stone left on another. Burnt everything in it. And they're busy. And you have to imagine it in this way. You have to see rubble all around you. Rubble that goes on into the distance. Walls that are down. Not one thing on top of each other, and a group of people are starting to put stone blocks on stone blocks in the middle, building the temple of God. And there's some old guys there, and they're remembering the glory of the previous Jerusalem and the previous temple, and they look at what you're building, what they're building, and they go, it ain't much. Not much at all compared to the glory of what was former. And we read that in verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? From our perspective, it looks like nothing, especially when we compare it to what was before. But God says this in verse 7. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. What God sees and what we see is often completely different. And that's certainly the case when it comes to the church. What God sees and what we see can well and truly be at odds with each other. But I put it to you that we have to grab God's perspective when we look at the church, when we look at our church as well. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and God sees something that so often we don't see ourselves at all. When we look at a church, we often see failure, divisions, sometimes immorality or corruption. But God looks at the church and he calls it his holy temple. He calls it sacred. He says we are valuable, the apple of his eye. That's how God sees the church. And I put it to you that we don't often see ourselves that way at all. Now just think of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a church that had many problems. I am glad that I am not the minister of the Corinthian church. That was a difficult church. It was full of factions. Some said, I follow Simon, and some said, I follow Gerald. And some said they followed Dennis or Harry. And some were baptized by this guy, and some were baptized by that guy. And some thought they were more spiritual because they were baptized by this person or that person. And there was immorality in the church, and one man was sleeping with his stepmother. There were divisions in the church. There was drunkenness. The Lord's Supper, the love feast, people ate and they got drunk. And they wouldn't share what they had when it came to the potluck dinner. Is a church full of strife? Quarrels? People not putting their best foot forward? It was a church that we would, as a session, never recommend to another person to go to. It was a church full of pride. Look at my ministry. Your ministry ain't much. It was a church like that, full of pride, arrogance, divisions, poor leadership, societally or socially divided from rich and poor. We would look at a church like that and say, pretty ugly. A pretty ugly group of people, an ugly temple of the Lord. Now this church, the Corinthian church, is described by God as valuable and precious. Paul says to the church that I've just mentioned, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And then he goes on to say, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Beauty is indeed in the eyes of the beholder. We look and we see something really ugly. God looks and says, don't you know? You are my temple. My Spirit lives in you. You is plural. This is not a singular sort of thing. It's not about me personally. It's about us, the church of God. God has placed his Spirit in there because Jesus Christ was the Saviour of the people who belong to that church community. There are other analogies that Paul uses, and he picks up perhaps some Old Testament analogies too. But just reading from Ephesians 5, we know these words very well, but just read this with me again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's the Corinthian church too. Holy, blameless, no spot or wrinkle because of what Christ has done and covered their sins, and God's Spirit is there. When Solomon built the first temple, we read this. When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. And then we read this in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think the theme for today is glory. I think that's the start of the day and the end of the day. But the church is glorious, not because we are glorious, but because this is the place God dwells in, amongst us. I am with you. That is what temple means, God with his people. When you look at the church in history, it is in many ways a really sad history. I read about the ancient church and it's filled with corruption and greed and nepotism and simony. It's full of things, it's full of immorality. There's so many things in the Old Testament church that we cringe about and think, how is that possible? Church history, the Old Testament all speak of terrible corruption in God's church. You read about the persecutions in the Middle Ages and people being burnt at the stake. You read about things that happened between Roman Catholics and Protestants. You read about corrupt popes and things that happened in the courts of the popes. And yet we say, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in a holy Catholic Church. Holy. Not because of how good the church is, but because that is the place God has put his name. That is where his spirit dwells. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. How does God see the church? Probably very differently to how you see the church. And my encouragement to you is to see God's church the way God sees his church. But the passage also has pretty strong words in it. As you look at verse 17, and I've just put that in on the data projector in the NIV and the CEV, Common English Version. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. Together you are God's holy temple, and God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple. The word destroy can mean corrupt, defile, shipwreck, disfigure, ravage, ruin, lead astray. I think it's primarily written to people outside the church who might persecute the church, but I also think it has something to say to people who are in a church but aren't Christians in a church, people who are divisive, people who are seeking to destroy what God has declared holy, to lead people astray, false shepherds. In 2 Peter 2, there's some pretty strong words there, and I've just put them on the data projector as well. But these people, and this must be in the church, I would think, but these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They feast with you, you know, people that, if you like, corrupting the church, and who I would say are not Christians. In history, we can see many people who have attempted to destroy the church. Modern history. Well, we got Kim Il-sung III. Not sure if I said that right, his name, but we know who it is. The North Korean dictator. Persecutions in China, the Middle East, Africa. And as we go through history, we see so many that have sought to destroy the church. Stalin, Adolf Hitler, whoever. We go back through history. And what God tells us is that they will be destroyed. And of course, sometimes, brothers and sisters, they're not as destroyed in their own day, but they will face the judgment on that day. Sometimes I think to myself, when I hear, say, a liberal Christian, someone that doesn't believe in the miracles of Christ or his resurrection or his atoning death, but seems to have a prominent place in a newspaper, I think to myself, you don't realise who you're playing with. You know, you're playing with God. You're fighting with God. And you'll be judged for your actions. There are so many people in the church who are liberal Christians that have spoken as if they are part of God's church, but are not part of God's church. and they are destroying or attempting to destroy what God has declared as holy and sacred, and they will face the judge. As you go through the Old Testament, you have Pharaoh trying to destroy the Old Testament church, and I assume he drowned with his army in the Red Sea. We come across numerous kings and false prophets and poor quality priests who were punished for their poor leadership as they led the Old Testament church Israel astray to idols and false gods. In the New Testament, we have stories that are difficult in one way, but stories like Ananias and Sapphira. Do you find that story sometimes a bit troubling? Two people sell all that they sell, a property, and they go to the apostles and they say kept back 10%, but they gave 90% in today's terms. If they sold your house, you would like, here's $900,000 for the poor people in Jerusalem who are starving, but I'll keep $100,000 for myself. And we think to ourselves, that's mighty generous. And the apostles say to Ananias and Sapphira, one in turn, is this everything you got for the sale of the property? And they lied and they said, yes, it is, because they wanted to big note themselves, I suppose. Look how much I sacrificed. And they both were judged by the apostles and died. Were they judged for lying? Well, perhaps a little bit, but then none of us would be sitting here today. I think they were judged because they brought corruption and deceit into an infant church. It's like giving a young child a bit of poison. The young church, and they were already sowing discord into it and deception into that young church, and God judged them. How we live, we too could be judged by God if we lead others astray. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these words. And this is to do with the Lord's Supper. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, the temple of God, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Some have died. God loves his church, his temple. This is the place where God's Spirit is. And we have to do everything in our power to build it up and not tear it down. And that so much depends on our attitudes, the things that we say even at home, how critical we are. We have sometimes debates about haircuts and shortness of dresses and the way kids are brought up and if they go to a Christian school or not. We debate so many things that sometimes are more in the area of tearing down than building up. And we have to put all our energy, I believe, into building up God's church and making sure we don't tear it down or lead others astray. Jesus himself said, you know, if you lead one of these little ones of mine astray, it's better for yourself to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. Real warnings about, for us as Christians, of building up and not tearing down. I don't believe that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour will ever be destroyed. It's not possible. But brothers and sisters, we always have to be aware that we're not sympathetic. We don't lend our strength to those who would tear down God's church. My great encouragement from a passage like this one is to hear the words of Paul, "Don't you know?" I like the way that begins, don't you? "Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you, lives here, lives amongst us? Don't you know?" And we need to know that this is a holy place, not because of a building, but because this is the place God's Spirit dwells. I began the sermon service by saying that we have that phrase, "Beauty is in the eye of the beholder." When we look at a church, what do we see? Do we see its beauty? Like I said, sometimes we have to change our perspective of the church to God's perspective of the church and see it for what it is. A special place, a holy people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Amen.